How are you? Good. Well, it's good to see all of you. I'm excited to gather together around the Word of God this morning, preach the Word, and it's been a month since I preached last, so you're getting a lot of stuff today. So hang on. Buckle up, buttercup. Here we go, right? So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the New Testament. And we're going to over the next 8 weeks, be in this book. At the beginning of this year, we introduced to you the theme for our year. And the theme for the year is in Christ. It's from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the scripture that we're basing this on is this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So being in Christ, because of what Christ has done in our life, that the old life, the way that we once were, is passed away, and now we are in Christ, and so now we are a new creation. And so Christ has redeemed us, saved us, and he is making us into something new. And so as part of that theme for the year of being in Christ, this book of Philippians that we're going to study over the next 8 weeks really ties into what it means to be in Christ. Because the book of Philippians is what I would consider a book on joy. 14 times in the book of Philippians, in four chapters, Paul talks about joy, what it means to have joy. And so what we're looking at over the next 8 weeks is, in Christ, can I have that kind of joy? Can I live in joy? Can I live in a relationship where no matter what circumstances that I'm facing and going through, I can have joy? Now, joy is different from happiness. Happiness is based upon what is happening, what's happening in my life, and I can be happy in a moment, but then that thing is gone, and then I'm left with blah, you know. But joy is different. Having joy, especially the joy of the Lord, which is in the Old Testament, it says the joy of the Lord is my strength. To have joy, no matter what I am facing, whether I'm going through something great or if I'm like not going through something great, I can still have joy because God's joy is in my life. So let me give you an example. When Bev and I have been married 31 years, and on our wedding day, it was a happy day because she looked fine, and she still looks fine today. And I was like, oh, wow, I'm happy. You know, happy, 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 as Mr. Robertson would say. And so with the party, fun, all this stuff, happiness. But it's been through 31 years that we discovered what it means to be in joy with one another. And the reason why we can have joy with one another, no matter what circumstances, no matter if we've gone through a hard time or things are going great, it's because we're both in relationship with Christ. And it's out of that relationship with Christ that we can have joy in our relationship with one another. And so Paul is writing this letter to a church in Philippi that he started. He started this church. So Paul writes several different epistles or letters that we get in the New Testament, and they're called the prison epistles. And the reason why they're called prison epistles is because he's writing these while he's in prison. And so he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And so he's writing this letter to this church, and he's while in chains, and he's declaring, I have joy, joy in you, joy in my circumstances, and we're going to be talking about how can a guy who is working for God and as a result of working for God ends up in jail have joy. And that's the kind of joy we want in our lives, is that no matter what we are facing, no matter what we're going through, we can experience true joy, not happiness, but joy in our lives. And so he's writing this letter, and let me show you where Philippi is. It's to a city in Philippi. This is during biblical times. Paul would make missionary journeys. He would travel along and he would stop in a city. And while he was in that city, he would start a church. He would stay at that city for a little while, establish church, and then he would move on and go to a new city and so forth. And this is when he was in prison, he would write letters to these churches that he started. And so you see Philippi right up there. So that's during the biblical times. This is next map is what you would find today where Philippi is at. So you have Greece and then Turkey right up in that area is the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi is an interesting city because this church of how Paul started this church. He started it with three different, way different types of people. Way different types of people. So he comes, you can find the establishment of this church in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is, Luke is writes the book of Acts, and much of the book of Acts is about Paul's missionary journeys and how he started these churches. In Acts chapter 16 is where we find Paul starting the church in Philippi. And it starts with this. He's in this church, he's walking in this town, and he comes across this lady named Lydia. And this lady is a very wealthy person, and she is a worshiper of God, but she doesn't know Jesus. And Paul begins to have this conversation with this person who is passionate about God, but doesn't know Christ. And so Paul tells her about Christ, and she gives her life completely over to Jesus. And she's so excited about this new relationship with Jesus that she starts a church in her house. And so that's the beginning of this church, is this very wealthy woman who starts a church. Then Paul's in and about the city, and he, as he typically does, he goes through the city and he begins to preach the gospel to the people in the city. Well, there was this girl in that city who was a slave, a servant girl, and she was demon-possessed, and she was owned by her owners, would use this demon-possessed girl to tell people's fortunes. So she can say, oh, I believe this. So she was demon-possessed and had these demonic powers to tell fortunes of people. And these owners would make a lot of bank off of her. And so she, because she's filled with demons, recognizes that Paul and his partner that's preaching with him is the guy named Silas, are anointed by God. She begins to make fun of them and declare these men are from God, and she would make fun of them. Paul, in his annoyance of her, cast the demons out of her. So nothing really spiritual, but annoyance. You know, annoyance can be spiritual, I guess. And so, anybody been annoyed? By the way, that's a gift of spirit right there. So he cast the demon out of this girl. She becomes in her right mind and begins to follow Jesus. And now her owners are upset that they can't make bank anymore. And so they get upset with Paul and Silas and stir up crowds against them. And ultimately, Paul and Silas get thrown in prison for casting demons out of this girl. And so the first two converts is a very wealthy woman and then a slave girl. That's important for us to understand. So now Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're chained up in jail. And it says in Scripture that around midnight, they begin to sing psalms of praise to God. Talk about joy. They begin to sing these praise songs to God and worshiping God while in chains. The Bible says that an earthquake happened, the chains fall off, the prison doors open up, and the prison guard, a Roman citizen, a Roman Gentile guy, realizes, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. All the doors are open, chains are broken off, all these prisoners are going to escape. And so he pulls out a sword, and he's going to kill himself because of what has happened. Paul goes, hey, buddy. And it says, don't do it. We're all still here. And so that makes this guard go, what? And he goes to Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas tells this Roman citizen, this Roman guard, about Jesus. And the Bible says that He was saved, along with his whole family were saved and baptized that very night. And so you have three converts to the church in Philippi. This is the core of this church. A rich, wealthy woman, a formerly demonic woman, girl, slave girl, and a Gentile Roman guard is the start of this church. And Paul is writing to this church that is healthy. With all this diversity, with all this background, with all this stuff, he's writing and says, you, as a body of believers, bring me joy. What you're doing is joy, is good stuff taking place in this church. Now, a lot of the churches that Paul started, there were some really interesting things going on. If you read the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, not so much joy going on there. But Philippi, man, God is working through a group of people that are totally different from one another. And so I titled this message this morning of that relationships matter, because we are a body of believers. We're a body of a church, all different backgrounds, all different cultures, all different diversities in this room right here, that God can move in that and through that for his kingdom and for his glory. Because guess what? That's what heaven's going to be like. A lot of different people, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different cultures that are going to be in heaven. So if you don't like diversity, you're going to really hate heaven, because it's full of it. And it's just all these people coming together. And so what does it look like to really be in an authentic relationship with people that you have no really other things in common than Jesus? What does that look like? And so let's read Philippians 1, 1 through 11. It says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a great memory verse. We should use that. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul introduces this, says, hey, grace and peace to you. Timothy and I are writing this. We're just hearing about you. And he starts out these first introductions. He bookends it with prayer. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And then at the end of it, he says, this is how I'm praying for you. And so he's got these bookends of prayer. This is important for us to understand with this, because I just discovered this week when doing some research on this, that a Jewish Orthodox person, which Paul would have been, would start his prayer every single day by praying for three things in particular. He would pray this way: I thank God that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. That's how Paul would start his prayers every single day. I thank God that I'm not a woman, I thank God that I'm not a slave, and I thank God that I'm not a Gentile. But we have this church, the three first converts of this church is a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. And now he is praying, I thank God for you. A woman, a slave, and a Gentile. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you. That's what happens when you're in Christ. That's what takes place when you've been transformed by the power of God in your life, that you've stopped praying prayers, I thank God that I am, to I thank God for you. That's the amazing power of God. So what I want to share with you today is a couple questions of how does it look like to live in that kind of relationship with people. So I have four questions we're going to ask. First question is this. Ask, am I praying for others? Paul says, I thank God for you. I pray God for you. I pray God's blessing upon you. So let me ask you this. Do you pray for other people? And not just like, oh, God bless them, but do you, I mean, you thank God for other people in your life. Do you go to the throne room of grace and you intercede for people? You see, we all have people in our lives, and some of them we have deep relationships with, but a lot of us don't have deep, meaningful relationships with people. We have what I would say buddies, right? Especially guys. We have buddies, golf buddies, fishing buddies, whatever. We have buddies, but do we have people in our lives that have what I say refrigeratorites? You know what a refrigeratorite is that they could come into your house and they don't even need to ask permission. They can go straight to the refrigerator and get whatever they want. They are like Kramer. You know, Kramer could go into the house and get whatever. If you don't know who Kramer was, he is an evangelist from the 90s. And so he would go into the house and get whatever he wanted. Do we have those people in our lives, not just can get whatever they want out of the refrigerator, but can really penetrate your heart? Who can really go to the Lord and really go to you and say, there's something going on here. Do you have those people in your life? Do you thank God for people like that in your life? You see, I think unspoken gratitude is useless. If we're not telling people that we thank God for them, you need to speak it. You need to tell people in your life, man, I thank God for you. I appreciate you. There's an unspoken gratitude is useless. So what I want to do today is everybody pull out their phones. I know you all have phones. So pull out your phones, and I want you to text somebody and say, I thank God for you. Every time I remember you, I thank God for you. And just blow up their phone and say, man, I appreciate you. I love you. I care about you. And I thank God for you. Do you pray for that person? And are you? Do you have people in your life praying for you? Do you have people in your life who really pray for you? And I'm not talking about your mom and grandma, because you're not honest with your mom and grandma. Do you have somebody who can speak right into your life and, man, they're praying for you. They're praying honestly for you. Do you have those kind of people? And so you need to be a person that prays for and has people praying for you. Question number two I like to ask is, am I a partner in the gospel? Verse 4 and 5 says this. Paul writes, always in prayer of mine for all of you, make my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, I thank God for you because you're partnering with me in the gospel. That word partner, another word for it is fellowship. You're in fellowship with the gospel. Koinonia is the Greek word. We're in this together in and for the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to be a partner in the gospel? I have a few points here of what it means to be a partner in the gospel, because some of us may not understand what that means. First of all, is this, have you received the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is this, is we're going to be talking about it when we get to Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ left the throne room of heaven, came to this earth, and came as a man, and not only a man, but in the form of a servant of a man, and he lived a sinless life, and he taught people to the kingdom of God, pointed people to the Father, and then they took him and accused him and nailed him to a cross. While he was on that cross, he took the fullness of our sin, your sin, my sin, both past, present, and future. Because the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is the only one who was without sin. He took your sin, my sin, upon himself. And he took the full punishment, the full wrath of God upon himself. Died in that sin. Was dead and buried. Went to the grave. Conquered sin. Conquered death. Rose again from the grave. And lives forevermore. And so the gospel is this, that what he did accounted for me. I believe what he did on that cross, what he took my sin, I believe that meant something. And so I surrender. I come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that, because I come under that, I have been saved and I've been redeemed, I've been restored, and I am in a right relationship with God. And so that is the gospel. And so we are partners in sharing that gospel with others. So the first question is, have you received that? The second part of that is, are you part of a local body of believers? And what I mean by that is, are you actively involved in a church? Listen, the church cannot save you. You're not saved by the church, but we are saved to be a part of the church. Paul writes about this in length in 1 Corinthians 12, that the body, that there's one body, but there are many parts in that body. If you come to New Life Fellowship, are you actively involved in New Life Fellowship? Or do you just come and go? Come and go. We need to be actively involved in a church. And I'm not talking about church membership here, but membership is important and all that. But I'm talking about, man, that's my church home. And I love those people in that church. And so I'm going to be actively involved in that church. And so here's the thing. I think people say, well, I don't need that. I can be in touch with God, up on the mountains or at the beach and everything. Oh, for sure. For sure, you can go and be and have a connection with God anywhere, because God is everywhere. But you're missing out on something when you come together in the body of believers coming to worship God. You're missing out on what it means to be in koinonia, into this relationship with one another. And here's what I would say. If you were to leave church today and you're walking out to your car and you find a toe, just a toe, sitting in the parking lot, you would think, something has gone terribly wrong, right? One, because it's disgusting. Toes that are connected are disgusting. A severed toe is even more disgusting, right? It's like something's wrong here, not only for the toe, but there's somebody walking around, hopping around somewhere without a toe. And what's going to happen to that toe? It's going to shrivel up, it's going to stink and die, because it's not a part of the body. And we are all part of the body. If you're a follower of Christ, you're part of the body. And if you're saying, I don't need anybody, I can do this on my own, what's going to happen is you're going to shrivel up, you're going to stink, and you're going to die. The body needs the toe needs the body. We need one another, and that we need to be actively involved in sharing and loving one another. And listen, I know that people in the church will let you down. I'm going to let you down. There's going to be people who hurt you in the church. You know why? Because we're sinners. Saved by grace, but we're still sinners. We're still walking in that. We're still being worked out. And there's no one perfect in this church. There's no perfect church. And if you find that perfect church, don't go to it. You'll screw it up. You know? There is no perfect church. We're going to let you down. And listen, I understand church hurt. People say, I got church hurt. I understand that. I get that. And you may come out of even a religious organization that hurt you. I get that. That's a very real thing, that somebody hurt you, somebody did something to you, leadership let you down, or somebody did something and you were hurt by them. I totally get that. But here's the thing. You've had a bad haircut, you never stop getting haircuts. Now, I can't relate to that. You may have gone to a restaurant and gotten food poisoning. It hasn't stopped you from going to restaurants. You may not go back to that barber. You may not go back to that restaurant, but you continue to live life. Somebody in a church may have hurt you, and you may not want to go back to that church. I get that. But don't stop going to church. It's about growing in relationship with God and growing in relationship with one another. And people are going to hurt you and let you down. That's the nature of it. But you can live and grow and trust God through the process. So being a partner is knowing Christ, knowing the good news. It is being a part of a church. Third, it's about sharing the good news with others. The good news is to be shared. Paul is writing and says, you're a partner. We're sharing this gospel with one another. So as believers, sharing the gospel is not my job alone. It's every believer has got a part to play in sharing the gospel. It could be shared with an invite to a church. It could be shared over lunch. It could be shared in just sharing your stories. You know, you may not know all the answers, but you share what God has done for you. It's like when Jesus healed the blind man, and then this blind man was questioned by the religious leaders, and they said, what happened to you? Who did this? And he's like, I don't know. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see, and some guy named Jesus did it. That's a testimony. You can share your testimony, share the gospel with others. And then the fourth area of partnering the gospel is partnering with generosity. This church, we'll find out, is a generous church. And they were sharing and not only sharing in generosity within the local church, but they were sending resources and funds to Paul and to other churches as well. Listen, in the month of June, we had this fundraiser to raise money for 100 chairs. And each chair is $100. So we had to raise, $10,000 for these chairs in the month of June. And so earlier this week, Ethan and I put out a video saying, hey, we're down to 22 chairs. We need 22 more chairs to purchase to make our goal. And so we sent it out on social media. I have a buddy of mine who's works and lives in Dallas, Texas. And he texted me the next morning and says, hey, I saw your video. Leslie, his wife's name, Leslie and I want to give some money towards those chairs. How do I do that? And so I sent him a link to our website. Here you go. You could do this. And I said, oh, thanks for doing that. I looked and he bought all 22 chairs. A guy in Dallas buying chairs for a church in Logan, Utah. That's the kingdom. That's generosity, right? And so it doesn't matter if he goes to this church. He sees this as the body of believers. And it's about being generous that God has blessed us. We want to bless this church in Logan, Utah. So that's what it means to be a partner in the gospel. Going back to the questions, question number three. Am I trusting in the good work of Christ? This is our memory verse for today. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Just think about this verse. He who began the good work, who's that? Jesus, right? Well, who's going to bring it to completion? Jesus, until he returns, right? So who's at work here? Jesus. It's easy Sunday school class today. Jesus started it, he's working it, and he will complete it. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've been doing it professionally for like 30 plus years. And I think often, man, I wish I was further along than I am. I thought I'd be further along at this whole Christian gig than I am. Because a lot of times I'm like Paul, who writes in Romans chapter 7. He says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do that. The very thing I don't want to do, I end up doing that. How many can relate? Right? We all struggle. We all struggle because in Romans 8, it talks about there's this battle going on between your flesh and the spirit. There's this constant fight that's taking place. We're drawn to the flesh, but we're alive in the spirit. Which one do we feed? And whatever we feed will grow. And it's this constant battle because when we are saved, we are what is called being justified. We are justified. It's just as if we have not sinned. I've been justified. I've been made right before God. I can stand before God because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm justified. But I am living in what is I call progressive sanctification. That God is working in my life. He is changing me. He is molding me. And so the very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, become less and less and less over me. They have less power over me because I am being sanctified in Christ, that God is working in my life. And He will continue to work in my life until He comes and takes me home to be with Him. And at that point, I'll be glorified with Him. I'll have this, the imperfect will put on perfect, the immortality will put on mortality. You know, because I am made new in Christ. And so it is this process that He who began a good work, He's going to finish that work and carry it on to completion. And that makes me go, whew. Because it's up to Him. And I just surrender. I abide in Him. And as I abide in Him, He works in and through me. Which leads to the fourth question. Is my love for God and others abounding? Paul prays this prayer in verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound. Abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Is your love for God abounding, growing? Is your love for people abounding and growing? Or do you find yourself a little bit irritated by people? Maybe this week, trying to drive down Main Street and realize, oh, wait a minute, there's a cruising going on. I can't get down Main Street. And you get a little irritable. You get a little irritable over little things. And you're like, man, why am I so irritable lately? Why am I so frustrated? Why am I losing my cool so quickly lately? Why am I doing this? There's two types of relationships. There's the vertical relationship with God. And out of that vertical relationship, it affects our horizontal relationships with others. And so if you're finding yourself this being messy, reflect on why. It's because maybe something's going on here. Maybe you need to grow in that abiding in Christ more. How do you do that? Well, go back to what we've already talked about. Am I praying for others? Am I partnering in the gospel? Am I trusting in the good and completed work of Jesus Christ? Am I worshiping Him? Am I seeking Him? Am I drawing near to Him? Am I in the Word of God? Am I looking to Him as the author and finisher of my faith? Am I trusting in the good and completed work of God? And I find I become more irritable with people. I always look back and say, man, it's because I'm not spending enough time with the Lord. And the more I spend time with God, you guys look good. You are good. Because out of that, my love for you grows. Out of that, my love for this community grows. Out of that, my love for the lost grows. And so, are you abounding in love for God? And are you abounding in love for others? I'm going to invite the worship team come back up. And I want to close our time in prayer here this morning. And I want to pray for specific things in our lives as a church. Are you praying for somebody? Are you in a relationship with somebody where you're just like, man, I really want to pray for that person. I want that to be more intimate and deep and stronger. If not, find somebody to do that with. Where you're just, there's this bond where you say, man, I thank God for you. I thank God that he brought you into my life and that we can form this friendship. If you don't have that kind of friend, you need to find that person. You need to become that kind of person. And then, are you part of the body? Or are you just going through the motions? Are you just coming to church and leaving? Check. Did it. Or are you in relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you actively involved? If not, look for opportunities to get involved. Don't just say, I go to that church. Say, that's my church. I belong to that church. My family there. And then, are you trusting in the good work of Jesus Christ? Or are you beating yourself up? The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. If His mercies are new every morning, show yourself some mercy. Just allow God to work in and through your life. And then finally, are you abounding, growing in your walk with God, your love for God, and your love for others? Is that growing? If not, what steps do you need to take this week for it to grow? So would you stand with me? And I'd like to pray over you. Father, I'm so thankful for the love that You've given to Your Son, Jesus Christ. How through Jesus we have grace, through Him we have mercy, through Him we are redeemed, through Him we are saved. And I pray that we will be people who will fight for one another. And we will fight in prayer for one another. I pray that we will be people who are committed to a local body, that we will be connected and we will grow and that we will love one another. I pray that You will continue to do the work that You started in my life and in the lives of everyone in this room. That You will continue to do it until Your return. And Lord, I pray that our love for You will just grow and grow and grow. And out of that love for You, we will truly, truly love one another. I ask all this in Your name. Amen.